no end, is there? I love it. I have confessed many times before you that I am an advertising junkie. I would way rather watch the ads on television or read the ads in a magazine than look at what they purport to be content that fills between the ads, because that's inane, typically. The ads tell you about life. I want to encourage you to watch the ads on television. Don't hit your mute button. Listen to the ad and listen to what it tells you. The ads on television, the ads in your magazine, tell you about life. They help you understand how to set a direction in life. They tell you what you need in life. They tell you how to find strength in your life. How do you do that? 5-hour energy drink. Is that not true? They tell you how to have better relationships. How do you have better relationships? You get your teeth whiter. You know, the world is full of wisdom. Now, don't laugh and don't sit there and chuckle, because we as a people buy into this in the billions of dollars every year. We have tried virtually everything that has come along that is new and improved looking for life. The church in Corinth is no different than people today. They are trying to find strength in life, direction in life, relationships in life, courage in life, hope in life, and they have bought into the things of the world and folded them into the things of the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is why the Apostle Paul is writing them. As they have folded in the things of the world, mixed them with their lives, they have robbed the cross of its power. In fact, Paul says, you've made it empty. The transformation of Jesus Christ is empty. Not that the cross is empty, but it's empty in the reality in your life where you live just like the world. You've not only done that, it just doesn't work. As we see, as we look through this assembly, I am amazed at the error that lies before us and how we can so easily read this truth and miss what God is saying to us. This passage in Corinthians that we look at today is one of the key lessons in life. We sang songs about leading in God's word and in God's ways. Would you like that? Do you have any interest in that? Some of you are conscious. Some of you are meditating. I would love that in my life. How does that come in your life? This text talks to us about the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Amazing passage I looked at here. In fact, if we don't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit unfolding this Word of God, teaching us in the things of God, we are lost in a world filled with darkness. And you're going to buy into the 5-hour energy drinks of life. You will think that will bring a perk to my ways. That will stimulate me in my ways. We need some definitions, though, I am persuaded, before we dive into our text today. So I want to give you some definitions. The first definition I want to take you through is the definition of revelation. Revelation comes in two categories. One of the categories that should be on the screen behind me is this category of general revelation. This is the truth about God that comes through creation. It comes through nature. It declares the glory of God, the wonder of God, the majesty of God. It's available to all men. Every man, every place, every planet, every spot understands the revelation in this general sense. It unfolds it. There is a second category in the area of revelation. That is special revelation. Special revelation is how God has worked, and the text says to unveil His truth to mankind. This comes in a variety of ways. Hebrews chapter 1 is a wonderful text here. It comes through dreams and visions. It comes through angels. It comes through audible voices. A variety of ways God has worked to deliver His special revelation to man. The supreme revelation of Jesus Christ is the picture, the essence of God's special revelation to man. It has come to us by the work of God. This revelation of God has come by another term. That term is inspiration. Inspiration is the superintending means of God whereby he guided human authors to record his word given to us. That's inspiration. So you get some of these terms in your head. Not that this is a class, but I want to help us think theologically. Revelation is God's unfolding to us his truth. For us as believers, it's special revelation. Essence is Jesus Christ. That revelation is inspired. God guided the recording of his message through human authors so we would have his infallible, unbelievably truthful, absolutely inerrant word. God inspired it. Third definition, and that's really important to our study here in 1 Corinthians, is the study called illumination. This is where the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens believers by guiding believers and teaching believers and admonishing believers to understand God's word. This definition will help us, all of these definitions will help us to understand and communicate God's word as we move around in life. We need to know it. We need to share it. Let me suggest for you, it is extremely unfortunate that you'll hear someone in this day say a mistaken theological phrase, God revealed this to me. God has not revealed anything to you. If we begin to look at the Word of God and we begin to understand what happened, God's revelation was completed in Jesus Christ, and the message that was inspired, those who recorded his word and his work and his ways, that's which we come down through. His final revelation came from Jesus himself, what we just finished studying in a previous session in the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of this the early church came to recognize, and as early as 397 AD, they said the canon is closed. There's no more revelation. God's revelation has come. It has been inspired, delivered by these human authors brought to us. God isn't revealing anything else today. So when you say, God revealed that to me, I'm not beating you up. That's just theological misspeaking. That's not true, because God doesn't work in that way. An accurate statement today would be, God illumined my eyes to see. The Holy Spirit is helping me to understand. The Spirit of God is guiding me into this truth. Not revealing the truth to you. The truth has been revealed. The supreme example is Jesus Christ. So we begin to put some of this together, and I looked at this, and I thought, man, here's 1 Corinthians about the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching believers who will listen in a world of darkness, because in Corinth, just like today, Satan's ads are on every corner. Don't be deceived. We want to learn how to deal with that. In our study, as we begin to look here, we're going to find that there are two groups with regard to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Group one is those who do not have this ministry. These are unbelievers. Bible teaches us that unbelievers do not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand God's word. As they come to this word of God, that doesn't mean they can't quote the Bible. That doesn't mean they haven't written commentaries on the Bible. That doesn't mean they haven't preached sermons on the Bible. That doesn't mean they have gone on mission trips. This all happens with unbelievers. But as they come to this, they do not have the Spirit of God working in their life, opening the truth of God that changes and transforms their life. As we come to a second option that we begin to think about, we see this Spirit ministry comes to and begins to work in the life of believers. All believers, if you sit here this morning and you say, I have placed my personal faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation, I trust Jesus and Jesus alone, the Spirit of God indwells you. Just stop for a second and let that soak in. God is so gracious. This Spirit of God, this wonderful blessing, is available to every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you sit here this morning and you're grumpy because you stayed up last night. You're tired because you worked too hard. You're preoccupied with 9 other things right now that you're thinking of. But just put it aside and pause for a second and realize that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in you, wants to work in your life, wants to teach you and guide you and direct you and grow you. The second group, though, these believers, unfortunately, have a couple of subgroups within them, because the Spirit's not active in all believers. This is the truth of the Bible. The Bible says that among those who know Jesus Christ, there are those who are spiritual. We'll talk about that at great length as we go through this letter. The Bible also says that among those who know Jesus Christ, there is a group that are carnal. They know Jesus Christ, but they're living like the world. They're emptying the cross of Christ of all of its transforming power. They act, live, demonstrate, choose, just like the world around them. And they have not this power in their life. 1 Corinthians will speak to that at great length as we go. As we talk about this, let me put up on the screen a summary that Charles Ryrie put together. Key passages with regard to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit is John chapter 16. You want to spend some time when you have a moment, get John's gospel, turn to the upper room discourse, chapter 16, and begin to read about the Spirit's ministry, especially verses 12 through 15. We also want to look carefully at our passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, on into chapter 3 and verse 2. Ryrie has a little summary that I thought might be helpful to us. He says, number one, the Spirit is the teacher. His presence guarantees that we have this availability of His teaching ministry to every believer. Second thing, he summarizes what we've already touched on, unbelievers cannot experience this ministry. Even though they can achieve high level of understanding of the Bible, it is foolish to them, or at best it's just knowledge of the world, but it is not part of their life. Third, the Spirit's teaching encompasses all the truth. The Bible says that the Spirit guides us in all truth, including the truth of things to come, prophetical truth. He guides us in this area. Fourth thing the Bible will teach us is that carnality, living like the world in the life of a believer, can hinder this ministry as it unfolds in our life. Fifth thing he has in his summary is that the purpose of this Spirit's ministry is to bring glory to Christ. We'll talk about that more in our study today. The sixth thing he says is the Spirit will use those who have the gift of teaching to open for us the truth of God's Word. In fact, He opens that for us through those who even died, because guided, led, and taught by the Spirit, they wrote down the things that they were reading. So when you read, don't read Christian dribble. I know many of you are addicted to it. Don't read the Christian dribble. Read godly men who've walked with God and studied His Word, and don't write made-up stories. They write real stories from the truth of God's Word, helping you to understand this. The Spirit is working in our life. Amazing truth as I looked at this. So get your Bible, make your way now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got a little groundwork laid, got some terms kind of floating in our head, and we'll begin to sort some of this out as we begin to look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we're going to find that Paul affirms that true wisdom is from God. Don't let that slide by you. True wisdom comes from God. And the second thing, that true wisdom comes only by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the truth that he's laying before us here. These prideful, immature believers that are here in this church in Corinth are boasting in men. They believe they've arrived. Listen, they know who the good Bible teachers are. Do you want to know who the good Bible teachers are? Ask them in Corinth. They've got their names. They said, I'm of. They got their favorite ones. Look at these people. They've picked their favorites. They've said, we know what is truly spiritual in our life. I want to suggest that the apostle is plain as we read this text with one of the things that they are saying about themselves. They are claiming to be mature when they are not. And he will deal with that. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's wisdom displayed for us. It is such a simple message and yet it is so profound. We look at this cross and realize it is so succinct, draws us to such a singular place, and yet you look at this cross and it just goes on voluminously in depth. You cannot fathom the bottom of it. This cross of Christ that is laid out for us in this letter is so unbelievably straightforward. It is the cross, and Jesus died for the sin of mankind, and yet the truth of that plummets the very depth of God eternally. This is an amazing thing that Paul is taking us to in this text. It's worth noting that as we will not there be there today, but in chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle is going to tell these believers here in Corinth that he cannot talk to them as spiritual people. He says they're men of the flesh. In fact, he will call them infants in Christ. They're a bunch of babies in Corinth. Let's listen as he writes and challenges their way of living. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. First thing you want to note as you read that text is that God's wisdom is a permanent wisdom. God's wisdom stands. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't move away. The Greeks and the Romans lived in a culture that was, in its day and time, amazingly organized. They provided for, protected, dominated, ruled, had wonderful government, roads were established. This is a great time in the history of mankind, and yet it was always in flux. Why? Because every new leader brings his wisdom. Every new Caesar has a better way, as the saying goes, to skin the proverbial cat. He has a new insight in how life is taken care of. As you would turn to religion in the Greek-Roman state, you would find that the Greek-Roman religion is in a state of flux. It doesn't stay the same, because what happens is every time they bring in a new country, in comes a new god. That new god takes some kind of prominence. The old god falls away. Gods fall out of recognition. They fall into recognition. So even as you begin to look in a religious time in this area, they live in a state of flux. There's not a solid way of direction. There's not a security in life. There's not a genuine direction in life for them to sit down in the sifting sands of the world that is around them. So in this culture in which Paul writes, there began to be a shift in the Roman Greek thinking. They began to move from confidence in things that were foundational to confidence in things that were experiential. Amazing how current this message is. In fact, they would probably say, you really don't need to know it. You just need to feel it. And I thought, how current is that for our day? You don't need to know the things of God's word. You just need to feel that peace in your life. Do you ever try and feel peace in your life without substance in your life? It doesn't last. It's a vapor, and it's caught up in this city. They have been deceived as many today. I looked at this and I thought, these powerful, very strong, emotional, experiential, religious beliefs in Corinth have led them down a path in which they seek some kind of a divine experience in which they're going to build upon their experience, not on a foundational truth. Paul says here, God's wisdom is mature. It is for this mature people. It is a permanent wisdom in this world. Look at verse 7. He says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God predestined before the ages to our glory. Remember that the word mystery in the Bible does not mean mysterious. It does not mean that it's vague. It means that it has not been known before, and God is unfolding it for mankind to understand. It comes to us no other way than the revelation of God. It is kept for us by the inspiration as God guided those who recorded his revelation, and then it is illumined to us as the Spirit guides us into this truth. This is the mystery unfolding. This wisdom of God, Paul is telling us, is not only permanent, it is very purposed. As you read in this text, it says that God predestined. Let me give you a definition for predestined, because some of you have already begun to pucker when you heard that word. You've taught somehow that it's a nasty, ugly word. It's a biblical term that you need to grapple with. Predestination means God resolved to accomplish. God resolved to accomplish this, and he resolved to accomplish unfolding his revelation to mankind. And he did it, as the text tells us, way back before the beginning of things. God resolved this to unfold. God's wisdom, though, is outside our natural senses. You can hear, you can see, although some of you have your eyes closed. I know you pray for me, and I appreciate your prayers. You can see, you can smell, you can taste, you can feel. Through all of the senses possessed by man, you will never touch God's wisdom. It does not come through the senses of man. It comes only by the revelation of God, recorded by the inspiration of the Spirit, illumined by the work of the Spirit in our life. This is the only way you know the wisdom of God. You will not find it in your own senses. This God's wisdom comes from a spiritual relationship with this God of eternity, something that is lacking depth in Corinth because they are living just like the world. They are not yielding their lives to the Spirit. They are practicing their self-interest, boasting, pride, and it goes on and on. God's purpose here is that he has resolved, look at your text, to accomplish this to our glory. Now, let me suggest what God is doing is to our glory. Wouldn't you like to know more about that? Have you noticed in your Bible that Paul does not go there? He says, we're bringing the mystery of God, the secret things of God are now being unfolded that are given by the Spirit, illumined, that are to your glory, but he doesn't go there? He just left you hanging? If you were to, we won't, turn over to the Ephesians letter. The apostle writes the church in Ephesus, and he begins to talk in Ephesus to Ephesus about the mysteries of God. He writes for three chapters about the mysteries of God. Why does he not write the Corinth church about these things? They're carnal. They can't handle it. They can't deal with it. I can't talk to you about these things. There's no expansion as we look at this text. Spiritual maturity is required to understand the things of the Spirit. You will not understand the things of the Spirit in your life living like the world around you. You have to turn and yield your life to the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit. Spiritual maturity is being directed by the Spirit, and that is not happening in this church. They are spiritually immature, living for themselves, and these selfish, childish, personally driven ways have destroyed the work of the Spirit in their life. It is not happening in this place. Paul goes on, look at verse 8. This is a wisdom, he says, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they'd understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. God's wisdom for us is not only permanent, God's wisdom for us is not only purposed, God's wisdom for us is impenetrable by the world around us. There is no priest, there is no politician, there is no person on this planet who can bring you the wisdom of God. Stop placing your hope in the world around you. Do not place your hope in the world around you. There is no person that will bring this. It comes from the hand of God, given to men through the work of the Spirit, and it unfolds in our lives. Look back at verse 9. Just as it is written, Paul's taking us back to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, 65, verse 17 here. Just as it is written, and he's dealing with a quote in which Isaiah cried out for the deliverance of God. This cry of Isaiah from the passion of his heart will not be filled full till Jesus Christ. Just as it is written, Paul writes, this wisdom, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God's wisdom is, you know, permanent. It is purposed. It is impenetrable. And it is also profound. This is a profound wisdom. Comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Majesty and glory and deliverance and hope like mankind has never seen. As I mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, as we look at this, is laying some groundwork for these Corinthians. He's teaching them wonderful truths about God's word, but he can't immediately open that to them, so he doesn't turn and talk about this glory. Now, I want you to think for a moment, just in your own life, and look at this text. Why is it? What is killing these people? Is Paul saying to us, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be a believer, but not understand what God is doing? Absolutely, you can do that. Absolutely, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and not know what God is doing. So you mean there's more to the Christian life than just trusting Jesus? Some of you have come from a heritage that get saved was all they said. Get saved. They did it every week. The church's gathering is an evangelistic service, so you can get saved because the agenda is get saved. That doesn't fit with the Bible, but that's what many do. You mean there's more to the Christian life than just get saved? Oh, let me tell you, there's way more to the Christian life than just get saved. Now, get saved is important, but it's just the entry. Here's a powerful lesson for us as we look at this text. The truth of God's glory, unfolded in God's word, displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, requires spiritual maturity if we want to grasp it. Spiritual maturity comes when we listen to the Spirit of God as he opens the truth of God. Where does he open it? In the karma. I'm glad you chuckled. He opens it in the Word of God. He opens this so he begins so that we learn. We learn the things of God. Where do we learn the things of God? In the Word of God. And he begins to guide us and groom us as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. How do we yield ourselves to the Spirit? According to what he's teaching us in the Word. The Corinthian believers are not there. In fact, as I mentioned, when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you're not spiritual. You're a bunch of babies in the church at Corinth. Would anyone ever say that? See, you'll never hear your pastor on the TV show that you think is absolutely the cat's meow. You think that guy has got the corner on God's truth, and he will never say on his television show, you are a bunch of babies in Jesus. You need to grow up. Do you know that's what Paul says? Do you know he would never get asked back for the next week? That's why Paul never had a TV ministry. Because he taught the truth of God's word, not just things that tickled people's ears. He will teach these believers here in Corinth that they are immature. They need to grow up in their life and change their life. There is way more to being a Christian than just putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul keeps writing them. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 2, he said to them, let's integrate what he's saying to us. He just said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we hear at verse 8, just back a few verses from us, he says, none of the rulers have understood this wisdom that God has delivered. If they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, I want to say, some mistakenly understand that this cross of Christ is some simple message of just salvation. It is way more than that. It is the epitome of God's work. It is the crux of God's wisdom. It is the place of God's blessing. It is the source of God's hope. It is the place where you find future in life is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to plummet that. It's the seed. It's the source of things like justification and sanctification and glorification, things that change your life when you grasp them. It is the truth of God. This powerful message that David has been teaching us in the letter of Hebrews, are you tuned in to the things David has been saying about Christ, that he is our high priestly minister? Do you know how he got to be in that place? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is the crux of God's wisdom. Never move from it. And this church is sucking the life out of it by turning to the world instead of turning to the cross. To proclaim this cross of Christ is not a singular message Paul is laying before us. It's the eternal riches of an infinitely wise God laying before us things he purposed for us to understand before the ages began. It's opened. We need to ask and maybe put some things together here. We need to think here in 1 Corinthians, what is this secret of this cross? I see this word, this secret, this unfolding. What is the secret that God is giving to us? Let me suggest it has nothing to do with tickling our curiosity or filling notebooks on our shelves. This is truth that transforms our lives. The truth of God is to our glory. Let me give you just a little bait here, a little tip of where this takes us in this letter. For as he writes this, this little phrase, to our glory, is a little clue. When we come to the last section of this letter, and if you have your Bible handy, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39 and begin to think about what is to our glory as believers in Jesus Christ. Listen as the Apostle Paul, in the closing parts of this letter where we will be in the days to come. Paul writes the church, all flesh is not the same flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. I almost want to stop and footnote a wonderful National Geographic show on stars the other night. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people that wrote those stars knew the truth of God's word? Instead of banging and sending things flying out into nothingness, the origination, Paul says here, that the stars differ in glory from one to another. The next time you're out at night and you run out of things to think about, look up into the heavens and realize that every star has its own glory. And don't ask me to explain that. This is all the unique work of this God. Every star differs from one star to another. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The cross is guaranteeing to our glory this eternal spiritual body that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ, that is equipping you, building in you the ability to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And again, I have to stop and say, I can't fathom that. That one day I will be able to stand in the presence of Jesus and be like Jesus and able to deal, function, and receive from him and give him glory. And I look at my body today and my life today, and I realize I am a long place from this spot. But the Spirit wants to work in my life, to equip me and equip you for this kingdom of God. God has, and Paul will explain later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, that we have this wonderful victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to our glory. It is the secret of the cross, this mystery hidden in God unfolded to man. We need now to begin maybe to stop and develop some kind of a beginning definition of spirituality. I would suggest if we had a little class here, which I'd way rather teach than speak up here in a monologue, I'd like you to write out your definition of spirituality, and then let's dig in the Bible. I have a lot of friends that if I were to ask them, in fact, I have asked them, and they would tell me they are spiritual people. They recognize that there's more to life than just what exists in them. And they seek to connect with that more than life. And they do it, I looked at this text and I thought, they do it through all the ways of this world. They do meditations. They get into the Eastern religions, which includes yoga, for those who have not been in tune. Yoga is an Eastern religion. It is built upon a meditation. It is not a biblical direction. But they do that. They commune with nature. They commune with the animals. They commune with the sky. I just am so refreshed when I'm outside and I just look up into the sky and I just feel refreshed. And that's the end of their spirituality. Are you spiritual? And they say, absolutely, I'm spiritual. Problem is, they're not biblically spiritual. They do not connect with the God of this Bible. They're right that there's more to life than just the physical material that's in them. They're wrong because they're not connected to the God who is the God of life. The God of life is not about refreshing people. He's about regenerating people. He's not about just tuning up your life. He's about transforming your life. And he does it here in this place. And we look at this text, and I want you to see in this text that it is the Spirit of God that is instrumental in this work in our life. And that is not to say that God the Father and God the Son are not involved in our life. The Spirit of God is uniquely involved. Look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 with me. This is a key text that you need to have underlined in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Let me stop for those of you who have some denominational baggage. There is not a drop of water in the word baptism. That word means to immerse. It does not mean to dip. Revelation 19:5, sister word, says Jesus' robe was dipped in blood. You do the paint. You guys paint everything, I know. I've been to their house. They paint everything. If it doesn't move, they paint it. If it moves, it gets away and they don't paint it. They paint everything. When you get a brush, you dip the brush into the paint and you paint. Immersion is not dipping. When God came into your life, he immersed you, which is a one-way trip, pushed you into the body of Christ, and you stay there forever and ever. Amen. I love to teach in our baptismal instruction classes that if we were wooden literalists, we would hold you under till the bubbles quit. Okay? It's a one-way trip. Got a picture for this word? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were all baptized, all immersed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Biblical spirituality is this growing, maturing relationship that comes with the Spirit of God as we begin to listen to his teaching. We begin to allow our lives to be guided by his works. We are assured by his work. He prays for us. He gifts us. He confronts evil for us and opens our lives to the wonderful things of God. Key in our relationship of spirituality is a growing relationship, a maturing relationship in these things of God. In fact, if you want to grow in the things of God, you need to be, the Bible says, filled with the Spirit. Flip over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Interestingly, in the church in Ephesus, a background, and you don't want all this, short version, long story. They battled the Dionysius cult in Ephesus, which they also battle in Corinth. Dionysius or Bacchus, the god of wine in which you would get inebriated, and if you like footnotes for your thinking, it is also the god of Mardi Gras. Do not ever think that paganism has gone away. Mardi Gras is the epitome. It's the god of Bacchus, the god of wine, Dionysius, the other name. It causes you to have an ecstatic, even divine experience, and you do it through getting inebriated. Okay, Paul uses that as the background as he writes the church in Corinth. So these words don't, you know, like, where'd he get this? Well, this goes on all around him. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by the wine. That is gross wastefulness in your life. He says, but be filled, be controlled. It's going to seem even unnatural to that old man that dwells in you. It's going to be received as not normal for that natural part of you, but be controlled by, filled by the very Spirit of the God. This key to spirituality takes time, and we'll talk about this more in coming studies, as it begins the work of the Spirit in our life, maturing us and growing us, gaining an understanding of the truths of God's Word so that we can begin to apply those truths to our lives day after day as we yield to His life. There's way more we'll cover as we walk through this letter. Point I want to make is that there are many believers in Corinth and many believers today who believe in Jesus Christ, but who are not spiritual in their lives. They live like the world. They act like the world. They choose like the world. They move like the world. They disgrace Christ. They rob His cross of its transforming power. They empty their lives with a fleshly testimony, and they stifle the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what is happening in the church at Corinth. And Paul cannot talk to them. They are caught up in their pride. Look back at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 now. Christ opened this wisdom, this blessing of God, this new life. He writes to us, for to us, that takes you back to chapter 2, verse 9, those who love Him, those who've put their faith in Him, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Which means, you have no idea what I'm thinking, do you? Only I know what I'm thinking. I have no idea what you're thinking. Only you know what you're thinking. This text is one of the key texts on the deity of the Holy Spirit. Only deity understands deity. Only the Spirit of God understands the mind of God. This is a great testimony to this Spirit of God. This Spirit of God, this divine Spirit, this one who wants to work in our life, this truth that wants to unfold, guide, lead, teach us. Look at the rest of verse 9 there. Even so, he says, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Why would you ever want to not be controlled by the world? Because when you yield your life to the Spirit, you receive the things of God for your life. You can't receive it otherwise. Let's lay some groundwork here as we put this text together. We're going to return to this several times as we go through this letter. There's not a question as we study this text that Corinth has taken the world into this church. They have begun to live in areas of pagan perversity. They have begun to live in selfishness, in demanding their own rights, in practicing the things of the world, in immorality that exists among them, and they don't even confront it. This is true in this church. Paul is writing to them, challenging them, as he exposes for us here in 10 and 11, especially, I think. He's writing what we would call technically a polemic. He's writing against their thinking that they have some higher wisdom and they've arrived in Christ, and he is saying, no, this is not true. This is not true with the background that you've brought in, and I will suggest in later study it comes from Dionysius and Apollos that are involved in this, that are very experiential, very self-centered kinds of religion, a pagan propensity that we'll see especially when we get to the gifts area, the area of glossolalia, the area of speaking, and they bring the pagan practices of the religion in, and they bring disaster among God's giftedness in the church. This is just a broken church. This Corinthian church has failed to grasp what maturity is. They boast in their teachers. They boast in their giftedness. They exalt the things that they think make them mature, and all the time, Paul says, they are a bunch of infants. Look back at your Bible, verse 12. It is through the ministry of this Holy Spirit, teaching as he illumines our life, guiding as he illumines our life, assuring us as he illumines our life, guarding us as he illumines our life, all of which is through the word of God, he draws us to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 12. Now we indeed, he says, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought, those things the Spirit is teaching, fundamental about Christ, always according to God's word, always building towards Christ's likeness, not human wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. It's these spiritual thoughts he brings. We speak with spiritual words as he delivers that to them. The Spirit of God, Paul says, is the perfect teacher for your life. He is the perfect judge of what is part and what is not part, and he is the perfect companion to walk with you in life. This is what we teach. We unfortunately think in our culture that if you've received a higher education degree, somehow you know something about something. Please do not be deceived. A higher education degree does not prove you know anything about anything. It just proves you've been able to spew out on a piece of paper what someone spewed out to you. This is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is about life. It's about maturing. It's about a spiritual relationship with the God of life, so I walk in the ways of God according to his word, not according to the world. This is the transforming power as we yield our lives to his work in and among us. Amazing truth here. And the Spirit works to illumine us. We opened with a song that says we would be guided by this word. We read of Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? Have you thought of his life as he moved through a wicked and perverse generation, and he always seemed to have the right word in the right place at the right time? Have you ever noticed that about his life? Now, you don't do that, do you? I don't do that either. Many times in life, I don't have the right word at the right time in the right place. Why? Because there's a fundamental difference between the walk of Jesus Christ and my walk. If we looked into our Bible, if we were to go back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist says he saw the Spirit descending, and it came down upon Jesus Christ, and it remained upon him, and it led him in life, first of all, into a test with Satan. This is the major difference. The life of Jesus was guarded and guided and illumined and filled and controlled by the Spirit of God fully in life. Why? Because Jesus yielded his life to the truth of God. He gave his life to follow this truth. God calls us in like ways. Jesus did not leave us. Would you like Jesus to ride home with you? Have you ever thought, boy, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great when you think, wouldn't it be great to go home and sit down in the evening and have Jesus sitting there on the couch beside you? Wouldn't it be great so I could just ask him, Jesus, what do you think about this dialogue coming across my television? What do you think about this piece that I'm reading here called, and you show it to him? What do you think about how I dealt with that situation at work? Jesus, how to do with my kids at supper? Wouldn't it be great? Do you know he's done more than that? Jesus did more than that. Think with me. How many Jesus are there? How many people are in this room? More than one. Jesus can't go home with but one of us. Did you realize that? But he didn't leave us that way. Get your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, look at chapter 14, wonderful truth about this Spirit that we're unfolding here. Background of Paul's teaching here to this church. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus in that Last Supper is preparing to leave those who love him and have walked with him. He says to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. That particular word, another, means another of the same kind. Not another that's different. Okay, another of the same kind. I will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You remember the baptism? No water, immersed into the body of Christ. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When you go home today, you have Jesus with you. There is no reason to sit on your couch and not think Jesus is not able to help you decide whether to watch that show or not, or to read that book or not, or to say that to your office mate or not, or to act like that at school or not. You have Jesus with you. It is open through this Spirit that comes to us. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 12. This dinner with his disciples is closing. Listen to John chapter 16, verse 12, as Jesus begins to close things down for that evening. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. You did read that. The Spirit of God has never spoken on his own initiative. He does not minister on his own initiative. Read your text. Okay? He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Let me give you a little theological picture that I can't prove. If, you heard the first word, if we could see the Spirit of God today, and your eyes were open spiritually where you could see the Spirit of God, let me tell you what he would be doing. He would be pointing to Jesus. If you could see the Spirit of God, he is not pointing to himself. He never speaks of his own. He only speaks that which he hears. He brings the truth of Christ delivered to us, and he delivers that to us. And he points us to Jesus. This is the picture in this passage. He will glorify me. He'll take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit works so that as we yield to him, we can receive all of Christ's likeness to us. Amazing thought. And he's going home with you today. Because if you put your faith in Jesus, you have been immersed into this body that is filled with the Spirit. Why would you be controlled by the ways of the world and give what God has given in his blessing? This whole wisdom, this cross of Christ that's laid out here, as we're just beginning to sample it, Paul said earlier, is to our glory. God wants to build in us this maturing, useful, God-honoring life as we yield our life to this Spirit. Amazing truth in this passage. Let me stop for just a second if you have been caught up in playing in the world's ways, listening to all of the ads, those from Satan, about this way is life and that way is life, you bought into the 5-hour energy drink or worse, you thought that other woman had more than your woman had to offer you. You thought that other man had more to offer you than your man had to offer you. You thought that by looking at pornography on television or on your computer, you could find some kind of sexual satisfaction and power and growth in your life. You've thought that by, or thought that by, or thought that by, or you anesthetize the pain in your life with those 2 martinis every evening that no one ever knows about, but you know about, but you can't face life, so you just numb your life. If you've been caught up in that, in these things of the world, in this wisdom of the world, you've allowed your life to be controlled by and filled by and flooded by, listen to the Spirit of God who wants to turn you into Jesus Christ's disciple. And grow you as Jesus Christ's disciple. And he is shaping you to stand with him forever. Amazing truth. Don't be childish. Don't be immature. Yield your life. It might be time right here this morning to put your knee down and say, God, forgive me. I have bought into all of that. Forgive me and renew me. And help me be the kind of child that gives you much glory. For all that I read in text is to my glory. I am amazed that you are equipping me to be like Jesus. Help me grow spiritually. Listening to the Spirit of God, learning from the Spirit of God, obeying the Spirit of God, walking with the Spirit of God. For herein is life. Pray with me. Father, we stop and say thank you again. I'm amazed that in your grace that is boundless, you have caused your very wisdom to come to us. As we learn from this Bible, you've revealed it to us. You've guarded it and guaranteed it to us through inspiration. And you've given us your Spirit so that we might learn and grow thereby in it. Father, you are so kind to us. Help us to yield our lives today, to look you in the face and say thank you for grace upon grace in our fallenness, brokenness, misguided ways that we've chosen. You have so much more for us in Jesus. Help us, Father, today to hear the call of the text of God that says, turn to the Spirit of God and yield your life to him. Do not be filled with the things of the world, but be filled with the things that you have for us. Thank you for that, Father. Help us to grasp that today, refresh our lives today, confess our lives today, renew our lives today, and walk from here with your Spirit in a fresh way. For this world, in this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.